Thank you guys for helping us to sing this morning. If you're able to remain standing, feel free to go ahead and do so. In a moment, we'll read God's Word. If you need to be seated, that's okay. You can go ahead and do that. Either way, I would still invite you to take a Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's on page 995. If you would like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one in that pew in front of you. You could grab that, turn to 995. Or you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading verses 1 through 7 as we begin our new study of 2 Timothy. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You may be seated. Oh, Father, thank you for your word, for there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true, and it's not just an old, rusty, crusty truth. It's a living truth. The very power of your word that spoke all things into existence is the same power that is operative in and through your word. And we would pray, therefore, that your word would do its work in our hearts and souls this morning. That you would change us. That we would behold wonderful things through your living and active and true word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, where I want us to end is I want us to end there in verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. But before we get there, we have now this morning begun a new study. A year ago, this time last year, we were beginning the book of 1 Timothy. We finished that at the end of spring, early summer, and then in September, we picked up the book of Titus, and we finished that right before Christmas. And now I want to complete what we normally call the third of the pastoral letters, the letters that Paul wrote, to two of them to Timothy and one to Titus. And so now we embark on a completion of these letters that Paul wrote to these individuals. And this morning, I want to introduce us to the book of 2 Timothy. And in so doing, also land by considering the last couple of verses of our passage that we've considered this morning. The book of Timothy, if I could put it in a short statement, is something of a field guide for faithful endurance. This is a very personal letter. It's a personal note from Paul to Timothy. It's personal for, there's a couple of dynamics here that makes it so deeply personal. First of all, Paul has a great awareness of his own end. He has been on trial, locked and chained and in prison in Rome, and it's not going to turn out well for him. In fact, he's aware of that. Look at chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He awaits another hearing, and he already is confident of the outcome of this second hearing. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is aware. He's aware of his present situation, and he's aware of his imminent situation. At present, he alludes to the fact that he is chained as he is experiencing great suffering from his abuse and imprisonment. Knowing that your time is near often makes anything you say and do very personal. But this is a very personal letter, not just because of Paul's own situation. It's a personal letter because of Paul's relationship to Timothy. And in particular, the burden that Paul has for Timothy. That Paul is near the end of his journey of endurance, but his burden is that Timothy would continue on in his journey for endurance. So to get there, to unpack this book, I want to do so by, similar to what we did with Timothy 1 and similar to what we did with Titus, I want to speak just a moment about the cast or characters of people, the main cast or characters of or people of 2 Timothy, and then I want to say a bit more about the cause or the concern or the purpose of the book of 2 Timothy. First of all, the people, the cast or characters of, there's two main characters in the book of 2 Timothy. There is Paul and there is Timothy. And I won't go into all of the details about these individuals because as I listened to yesterday on my walk, as I listened to the sermon from a year ago from 1 Timothy, it's the same two characters. And so you could just go back and listen to that from a year ago if you're inclined to do so. There's more blanks filled in. But one of the things I am intrigued about is because it's a very similar formula of how Paul introduces himself and how Paul addresses Timothy, and yet there's some dissimilarities as well. And it's the dissimilarities that I want to just kind of underscore and highlight. First of all, he says there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So far, that's the same thing he said in 1 Timothy. But he does this, by the will of God. What he said in 1 Timothy was by the command of God. Now, maybe this is overplaying it, but Paul began his life as an apostle because God ordered him to. It was the command of God that he be an apostle. When we read like in passages such as Acts 26, when Paul describes his conversion in the book of Acts, that's the third place in the book of Acts it's described. He talks about the command that God gave him to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Paul served as an apostle by the directive and by the order and by the command of God. Now here Paul is aware of the fact that his life as an apostle is about done. And guess what? That's by the will of God. He began his apostleship by the command of God, and he is going to soon finish his apostleship by the will of God. Now, that's not altogether different from your start and your finish. You began this life, if we can remember what that day was. I'm banking on a new granddaughter here in the next day or so. No pressure on my kids. She's already with child. Number 11, I would add. Not that I'm gloating or anything. But we begin our life by the command of God. No one got here other than by the order of God's decree that we are born. The time and the place and all the circumstances and all the details, that was by God's decree. And you know what? You and I will live on this planet as long as God wills it. Not a day shorter, not a day longer. Paul knows that he serves at the behest, is that the word, of his king. He began by the orders of his king, and he will continue by the will of his king. So do we. Praise God. The other thing he adds here, it is unique to 2 Timothy, is he, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I would suggest even that, and if I remember, we're going to circle back around and come back to this phrase, but for now, what Paul is doing is, I think he's doing two things at the same time. I think he's describing the scope of his apostolic ship. His scope of being an apostle, he was to be an apostle to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. But he's also describing not just the scope of his ministry, but he's also describing the strength for his ministry. Paul was an apostle. Well, what for? So he could tell people about Jesus. Well, and how is he able to tell people about Jesus? By the strength of Jesus. Whatever your calling is, it's going to be a calling that is somehow related to the promotion of Jesus in and through your life. And it's going to, that promoting Jesus in and through your life is going to be done by the strength that Jesus provides in and through your life. He will always prove to be faithful. He doesn't know how to do anything other than faithful. And then he writes this to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, he said this about Timothy. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Which I think that underscored the, if you would, the genuineness of Timothy's faith, the authenticity of Timothy's faith. But here now, on this more even highly personalized note to Timothy, he just simply says, my beloved child. This is oozing with affection for Timothy. Timothy has been perhaps his closest companion in his life and in his ministry. Notice he says in verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you. Or he will say in chapter 4, verse 9, in the whole context of this is about it for me, do your best to come soon. Oh, my beloved child, if I've just got one request before the Lord by his will calls me home, that I get to see you with my eyes one more time. Does that not reflect affection or what? Now, as a sidebar, I got to throw this dig in here. He will add there in 4:13, when you come, bring my cloak and my books. I love Paul. Now, so let's quickly something of the people or the cast or the characters. Now, quickly then, something of the burden or concern or purpose. That's going to get us closer to landing on verses 6 and 7. But before we get there, I think the overarching concern of this book, Paul's about to leave. And his burden is for Timothy, who's left behind. And his burden is that Timothy would endure the same kinds of hostilities and sufferings and experiences that he has had to endure. And so he would say toward the end of the book, in some of his final words, chapter 4, verse 5, I think this reflects the whole mood of the book. As for you, Paul's writing to Timothy, as for you, dear Timothy, my beloved child, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, the thing I particularly want to highlight, because I think it really absorbs the overall tone, is where he just simply says there, endure suffering. Paul knows a few things. He knows a few things about what's going on back at the church at Ephesus. That's where Paul sent Timothy. And you, on the one hand, you'd say, why would a friend send somebody to a place like that? Things were deteriorating there in the church at Ephesus. It was being overrun by false teaching and false notions and heretical ideas. And that was getting into people's hearts and minds and distorting and polluting and hijacking people's hearts. And so that even many of Paul's own dear former colleagues were turning away from the faith. So, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. People are abandoning the Lord, walking away from their relationship with the Apostle Paul. Or he would refer to others in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, where he says, among them are also Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Or in chapter 4, verse 10, he mentions Demas. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Now, that's not Paul having a pity party, but it's Paul expressing a broken heart. Companions, colleagues in the Christian faith and in the gospel ministry did not endure. They took off. They deserted. They abandoned their post. It's in that context the burden of this letter, the concern, the cause, the purpose of this letter is for you and I to understand the need for faithful endurance. It's a new year. Where will you be this time next year? I don't ask that as a geographical question. I ask that as a spiritual question. Where will you be on the second Sunday of the month, of the first month, in the year 2026? Where will you be? Will you be possessed with the heart and a soul that is faithfully enduring whatever the will of God has allotted for us? Or will you have had enough? Will you say, forget this? This is too hard. Who can continue this path? This morning, then, as we focus on verses 6 and 7 from what we've read, I would suggest to you, while the whole book is going to deal with faithful endurance, we get started right up real quick here in 6 and 7 that orients us to what I'm going to suggest is the starting of faithful endurance. And there's, in a sense, two reminders. The one reminder is expressed in verse 5, and the other reminder is expressed in verse 6 and 7. And what I mean by reminder is that in verse 5, Paul remembers something about Timothy. And in verses 6 and 7, he reminds Timothy about something. First of all, in verse 5, something that Paul is reminded of. He's reminded in verse 5 of Timothy's sincere faith. So look at how it's expressed there in verse 5 again. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. There are three generations, praise God, three generations of sincere faith alluded to in this passage. That Lois and Eunice, these dear, precious women of God, they had an earnest reliance upon the God of the Old Testament. As the Old Testament scriptures unfolded the faithfulness of God, Eunice and Lois, they adhered to that. That structured and ordered their lives. And then when the Apostle Paul came to the city of Lystra and began to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament spoke of and anticipated, then the Spirit of God touched Eunice and Lois's lives, and they turned and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were converted to Christ, and not only their faithfulness to God as He revealed Himself in the Old Testament, but now in the completion of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus, these dear ladies' earnest, sincere faith, deeply influenced by the Scriptures, deeply rescued by the Savior, they influenced Timothy greatly. Now, I'm going to go out here on the limb, and maybe somebody's going to be able to shoot me down and give me a raring, glorying exception to this, but at least for most of us, to whatever extent you and I have a sincere faith, God has used others in our lives to bring that about. And it seems to be that God is deeply interested in the reality that who He really wants to deeply influence us to have a sincere faith is our folks, our family. It doesn't always work out that way, does it? We can't control who our parents are. But if you're a parent, to flip that on its head. Of all the things that you are assigned to do, or at least that you think you're assigned to do, when the dust all settles, it's not as many assignments as you think it is. If God has entrusted children and grandchildren, especially, because they're really special, if God has entrusted children and grandchildren to you, then you don't have to fetch for, what am I supposed to do with these kids and these grandkids? You are to bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. You have one overarching assignment, and that is you are to live out and appoint them to Jesus. You are the instrument by which God would be pleased to impart a sincere faith into the hearts and lives of the children that you are entrusted to. Now, I hope that you go to a church that wants to encourage that and support that and come alongside that. But and I'm not trying to be a smarty pants. It's just a natural thing for me. But God has not charged the church with raising your kids in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. God gave those kids to you to do that. You say, I don't know how to do that. That's why you got to go to church to learn how to do that. Teach yourself in Bible study. Gather for worship. Participate in the equipping activities of the church, because God is going to hold you accountable. He wants to have you to have a sincere faith in Jesus, because he wants you to demonstrate and impart and instruct and explain that into the lives of you. You are to have those conversations. We can praise God for the marvelous things that God did in the life of Timothy, but Timothy was just standing on the shoulders of his dear mother and grandmother. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that. Timothy, you have a sincere faith, and that was because of the hard, elongated, durative, tenacious effort that your mom and your grandma put forth. You see, as a side, the starting point for faithful endurance, it involves not just the work of God's Spirit, which we'll talk about in a second, but it involves how God's Spirit not only works in our lives as individuals, but how God works in the people's lives around us. That God would work through us as families, living out a sincere faith and talking of a sincere faith, that the Spirit of God would stir and bring about a sincere faith because of the way that we have lived and because of the way that we have talked. But I got to move on. He's not only reminding Timothy something. But now in verse 6, for this reason I remind you. So he's remembering something, and now he's reminding Timothy of something. What is he reminding him of? I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. I can't think of a better way to start a new year in gathering together than to be up front as the new year starts to remind us that we have to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, what is this talking about? On the one hand, you could say, well, this is something that's just very exclusive to Timothy. This could just pertain to Timothy's calling and authorization and enablement for gospel ministry that he was certainly called to. It certainly includes those matters. But I would suggest to you this language of fan into flame, the gift of God, it runs deeper than just simply the particulars of Timothy's commission. And I think verse 7 helps us to understand, what is this gift of God that we're to fan into flame? He says it. He says, for God, in verse 7, for God gave us a spirit. Now, I would suggest to you that the spirit that's referred to there is not the human spirit nor a human disposition. That should be a capital S. It's the Spirit of God. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You see, when you fold verse 7 into the mix, what it consists of to fan into flame the gift of God, that gift of God is the Holy Spirit himself, not simply the Spirit's role in Timothy's particular calling, authorization, and enablement, but it is the very presence of God's Spirit that indwells Timothy and that indwells every believer, everyone who has a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt permanently. In fact, we would use the language of sealed, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And yet, while we are permanently sealed by the Spirit of God, that is not a static quality. That is a dynamic quality. While the sealing of the Spirit is permanent, the experience of that Spirit in whom we are sealed is variable. We can grieve the Spirit of God. We can quench the Spirit of God. Or we can keep in step with the Spirit of God. We can be filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, how are we beginning this letter that calls us to a life of faithful endurance? We are beginning here in this first segment by realizing that the first matter of faithful endurance is getting a handle on what it consists of to fan into flame the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit of God is like a flame in us. But over time, if we're not paying attention, if we're not engaged, the embers of that flame, while they might still be there, the fire has gone down. Do you recognize that experience? Let me orient it by asking this. Second Sunday of a new year, hit the rewind button back to the second Sunday of last year. As much as you can tell, it's a subjective experiential call, but you've got to make an evaluation. Is the flame of God's Spirit burning brighter and hotter in your soul today than it was a year ago? Or is it dimmer and cooler? Now, here's the good news. The good news is if we've just been caught, if it's dimmer and cooler than it is a year ago, than it was a year ago. Hear this that was said about Jesus, which is what Isaiah said, and then Matthew re-ups it. A bruised reed he will not break. And in particular for our passage this morning, a smoldering wick, he will not quench. Our dear Savior loves us so immensely that when you and I allow the flame of God's Spirit to grow dimmer and cooler, he will not abandon us, but will gently restore us. So be filled with hope. If it's dimmer and cooler than what it was last year, then Jesus is not done with you. In fact, praise God, our dear Savior Jesus will be coming for you. I don't mean that as a threat. I mean that as a basis of, so you're saying there's a chance. The Spirit of God fluctuates. The experience of the Spirit of God fluctuates depending upon what we do and how we think and how we carry ourselves and what we set off to accomplish and what we purpose to be about. We could take from a year ago a white, hot, bright, vibrant experience of the Spirit, and we can cool it off real quick. And you know what? If you and I, for the purposes of our passage this morning, if you and I are going to faithfully endure, if you and I will be able to be here this time next year, faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ, then the antecedent for that will be that the Spirit of God has been flamed and is bright and hot in our soul. Because he talks about here that here's what's going on in terms of the issues of endurance. You will never endure if you're just going to remain a coward. Spirit of God, our passage says the Spirit of God does not give us, is not of fear. I think a stronger word here than fear is really the word coward. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, because I'm here to tell you that by default setting, by nature, I am essentially a coward. Maybe I should form a therapeutic support group with that. We could join up with clinically informed coward counselors or something like that. Or I can realize that the way to chase cowardice out of my heart, because I will never faithfully endure in following Jesus if cowardice is ruling my heart, than to realize that I have to fan into flame the gift of God's Spirit. Because where the Spirit is bright and hot, cowardice has no room to exist. And he doesn't just yank something out, he swaps it out. And in its place becomes power, which I think in this context is the enablement and the ability to do what God calls us to do. Love, which is the compassionate posture to engage in obedience to the Lord, and self-control, and that is the Spirit's ability to help us get a mastery over our thoughts and over our desires and over our emotions and over our words and over our actions and over our decisions. I say all that to say, if you and I, if we are to faithfully endure in following Jesus this year, then it starts with fanning into flame the gift of God. I think there's elements of how to do that that are unfolded as this book unfolds. But I would take us back to what I said just in passing about Paul from verse 1. According to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. How do you and I fan into flame the gift of God? You and I take the things that are true about Jesus and we focus on them. We grow in our understanding. We grow in our appreciation of these things. The things that we think we know about Jesus this year, guess what? You don't know the half of it. You think he's really good? You don't know the half of it. I hope you do think he's good, because he is. You're seeing rightly as far as you see, but you also are seeing him. There is more to behold about the loveliness and the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to enhance and to flourish a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ is to make sure that each and every day we rehearse the beautiful realities of who Christ is and what he has done for us. The first person you need to talk to about Jesus is yourself. Talk to yourself about Jesus until the Spirit of God starts to brighten and get hotter. Because where there is a hot, bright spirit in our souls, there is a faithful endurance to follow Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what your word shows us and speaks to us. Thank you that you love us so. A love that came and got us, and a love that we ourselves can't even shake ourselves loose from. But we're thankful that it's a love that is always active, stirring in our hearts, bringing us back to the one whom we would be otherwise tempted to ignore or forget about or neglect. Oh, Father, by the enablement of your Spirit, may we behold Jesus, that we might experience even more of your Spirit. For we pray this in Christ's name. Let's stand and sing this song together.